Amen. Please do take a seat. This morning we're in week two on our series, walking through the book of Philippians. Chris began last week by reminding us that the book of Philippians was written by Paul and Timothy, it says, but in all reality it was written by Paul in AD 61. And Paul was writing from a place where he was imprisoned for sharing his faith. And when we begin to get into the book of Philippians, when we begin to look at some of the key themes and threads that run throughout the book of Philippians, it's astounding thinking of where Paul was writing. Paul was writing about joy in suffering. He was writing about humility. He was writing about self-sacrifice. He was writing about unity. He was writing about joy from the place of prison. What a challenge that is to us. And Paul had received a gift, a financial gift from the church in Philippi. He had a messenger called Epaphroditus who had come and brought him a financial gift. And we often quote that verse in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, through Christ who gives me strength. And that is true. But the context of that originally was the context of finance. Paul was saying, whether I'm in plenty or whether I'm in need, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And chapter two today, the main themes we see in this chapter are the themes of self-sacrifice, following the example of Jesus, and the importance of unity in the life of our church. And if we want to be a church which is attractive, not attractive to people from other churches, but attractive to people who don't know Jesus, that they will see something different about us and ask, what is it that is different about them? Then we need to display some of these qualities ourselves. You know, just last night, Arthur and I had quite a long conversation with one of the guests from Mark and Natalie's wedding. And she kept coming back to this thing of, I just felt a warmth and love in that place yesterday. What is that? That's the presence and the love of God. So well done, church, that you radiate the love and the presence of God in this place. If we want to be attractive to people who don't know Jesus, to come to know Jesus, then we need to reflect who he is. That means we need to live differently from culture. We need to live differently from society, but stand true to what the Word of God says. And I want to just pull three things out of this passage today. Firstly, that we need to be a church that is worry-free, not wrapped up in the worry and anxiety of the world, because we know our destiny. We need to be worry-free. Secondly, we must be a church which is united. And thirdly, we must shine and radiate with the gospel. Welcome, Mrs. Duffy. Congratulations. And there is a picture of devotion to God on the day after being married, turning up. Thank you so much for being here today. We're just about to open our Bibles at Philippians chapter 2. So Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Three things this morning. Firstly, be worry-free. Secondly, be united. And thirdly, shine. I love that the passage begins like this, therefore. Because for me, that says Paul has said something beforehand, and as a response to that, we are changed in some way. Paul had been speaking to the church about what it meant to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. The Philippian church were living in a bit of a mess of society, really. They were Greek, of Greek descent, but they were living under Roman rule. But they were Christians. They were a new Christian church. So in many senses, there was a lot of things working against them. And Paul is writing to them to say, there are going to be times ahead that are really difficult. You are going to walk through tough times. You may go through times of suffering. He says to them at the end of Philippians 1, from verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, because of that, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any compassion, common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says we live in a society that is full of worry. There may be a time we go through where we will suffer. There may be difficult days ahead. But because you believe in Christ, therefore, if you have encouragement, if you are united, if you have comfort from his love, if you have a common sharing in the Spirit, if you have tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Paul begins this with four statements that begin with the word if. If in the midst of the challenging culture you live in, if you have received something from Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if your life has been changed, if you've been taken from death to life as we have, then our lives ought to be lived differently. That our lives should reflect outwardly the change that has happened inwardly. In a skeptic world where people no longer trust, it's so important that we live our lives of integrity, living lives of truth, stood on the truth of the word of God. For the Philippian church, in a culture which was wrapped up with worry and anxiety about the future, worry about what would happen to them, worry about whether the Romans would overthrow them, worried about whether they would even see out the rest of their days, would they live long lives or would they die? You know, maybe we see a parallel to that in our society today. But in the midst of that bad news, the Philippian church had received the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news for them rang so true that it overflowed from them. They were an attractive church. Why were they attractive? Because they lived differently than what culture was saying. Is your life attractive for the gospel? When you go to work, when you go to college, when you see your family or your friends or the people you meet in the community, are you attractive for the gospel? Do people see something different in the way that you live your life, in the way that you speak, in the things that you do and say that attracts them to say, what's different about this person? Or is your life really no different from your neighbors or the people that you know who don't follow Jesus? Would people really be able to tell a difference between your life and those who don't know Jesus? Because the problem is sometimes we are far more dictated to by culture than we are by the word of God. In fact, we become slaves to stuff. And the people of Philippi, they were so worried about the future, so worried about whether they would see the end of their days, so worried about whether they would suffer. But the gospel brought something new to them, fresh hope, fresh compassion, fresh love. Do we live in that freedom that the gospel brings today? Or are we slaves to stuff? Has our culture got a hold on us today? Has worry got a hold on you? Has debt got a hold on you? Has health got a hold on you? Have things spoken over you got a hold on you? Have things from your past got a hold on you? Has addiction got a hold on you? Has pornography got a hold on you? Has social media got a hold on you? What dictates your life? And are you living in the freedom of the gospel today? Because the good news is this, that Jesus Christ came to this world. He walked it. He walked this world. He met people who were sick and he healed them. He met people who were outcast and he welcomed them. Jesus walked through temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He walked the road to the cross. He was spat upon, he was mocked, he was insulted, he was crucified on the cross and he lost his life. 3 days later he rose again and he rises in victory. Victory over sin and death, victory over hell, victory over the grave. Victory over that stuff that may hold you in life. It may hold you for a season, but when Jesus rose again, he broke the power of the stuff that holds you if you will put your trust in him. Ultimately, Jesus came to give us freedom from sin and death. And when we give our life to him, we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. But there's a reason why. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone, there's that word therefore again. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Why? Because God through Christ has reconciled, brought us back to him. But he has also committed that message to us, that we should be people who reconcile. We should be people who bring others back into the kingdom. And if our life is full of worry, if our life is no different from those who don't know him, that would be much more difficult to do. We need to live lives distinct from the culture of the world, not wrapped up in the worry of the future, because we know our destiny is with him, but trusting in him and handing things over to him every day. This isn't to trivialize what you're going through. I know for some of you, life is just desperate right now. This doesn't trivialize it, but it says we believe in a God who is higher and greater and Jesus who is ultimately victorious. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Listen to the desperation. The psalmist is saying, life is awful, I have nothing, but I have God. And if you have nothing today, you have God. And if you don't know him, today is the day you need to come to know him. So how do we live worry-free? Maybe a couple of practicalities for you. Maybe you start each day by giving the things over to God that worry you. Your future, your family, your health, whatever it may be. Every day, commit to giving that to God. Maybe you need to find someone to pray with you. Maybe you could find someone who every week you share two or three struggles and they also share two or three struggles. And you commit to pray for one another and entrust our lives afresh to God. If we want to be a church and a people who are attractive to people who don't yet know Jesus, we need to be a church that is worry-free because our sure hope is in our destiny in Christ. Second thing, we must be a church that is worry-free. united. The Philippian church were living in a time where they were under Roman rule and oppression. And so it was so important for them to be united in Christ. And so Paul emphasizes that to them because there's something powerful in unity, the unity that the Spirit brings. We are stronger together than we are as individuals. And that means that when bumps come in the road, when we go through times that are difficult, remembering what Paul has said at the end of Philippians 1, if we are united, we will stand stronger together. If we are united, the enemy has less of a foothold to get in there. It doesn't mean we'll agree on everything. Of course we'll see things differently because we are created unique and differently as individuals. But are we willing to lay down our own preferences for the sake of the kingdom? In verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Are we willing to lay down our preference for the sake of the kingdom? To try new things, to get out of our comfort zone, to be united, to do things for the sake of the kingdom? Sometimes that's really tough. We are intrinsically selfish. It's a product of the fall. But are we willing to follow the example of Jesus? Verse 5 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." Last week, Chris pointed out that that word servant that's also used in chapter 1, verse 1 is the Greek word douloi. It means bond servant or slave. Jesus was willing to give up his home in heaven to become a slave. He died not because he had to, but because he chose to. That's a big example for us to follow. Are we willing to lay ourselves down for the sake of our brothers and our sisters? Paul is making a huge parallel here from what he said in verse 1, that he has become a slave, chapter 1, verse 1, and now he's saying Christ became a slave, that for a season the deity became one of the laity. He gave up his comfort in heaven to come and live among us. He became a human being, but he never behaved like one. He lived like one, but he never sinned. He is the only one who can offer us forgiveness and a new life. The incarnation, God coming to earth, changes everything. I brought something with me today. I nearly got rumbled because Hannah saw them at the start of the service, but it's a pair of binoculars. These are Hannah's binoculars. Melody got them for her birthday the other year. She sometimes gets them the wrong way around, so things look further away than they are close up. Binoculars are great, aren't they? Because binoculars enable us to see things in detail. We can see things close up. We can learn new things about them. We can understand more about what it is that we're looking at, but from our own safe and comfortable distance. When I was a kid, my grandparents, they're dead now, but they lived kind of halfway up this massive big hill, and they lived backing onto fields. And eventually, you could see across West Kirby and the mountains of North Wales. So they, of course, made their master bedroom the back bedroom where you could see this view. And I remember being there with my brother with this huge pair of binoculars that they kept in their bedroom, trying to see things in North Wales. And these binoculars were too big. We could have one eye each at the binoculars. But I can just remember some of the views being phenomenal from there because we could zoom in. Could you imagine if God looked upon us through a set of binoculars? His would be different to this. But could you imagine God was in heaven and he was looking through his binoculars and he sees a Coptic Christian minister being executed in Egypt this week. And then he retunes and he looks elsewhere and he sees a family walk into our food bank on Friday who have literally nothing. And he retunes again and he sees a situation in your life. Maybe healthcare, maybe a family member who's unwell. And he sees that again. And then from time to time, he gets out a divine barge pole and nudges things. That's not how God works, is it? When Jesus came to the earth, when God came to the earth, he chose to give up everything he had in heaven to live among us, to dwell among us, to walk among those who people wouldn't walk alongside, to heal the sick, to welcome the brokenhearted, and to give us eternal life. And he is calling us as a church to also get our hands dirty. We are not called to be in a comfort zone where we look through our binoculars and say, isn't that sad, we'll pray for them. He calls us to go and meet with people, to take the gospel to them, but he calls us to do it together. It's time to get our hands dirty for the gospel, but let's be united with Christ. The economy of God is different. God didn't stay on his throne in heaven. He came to this earth and got his hands dirty for the kingdom. And the same calling is true of us. Where the world and where culture says, climb to the top of the ladder, be the best, it doesn't matter who you trample over. God says, serve others, lay yourself down, and he will lift you up. Follow the example of Jesus. Where the world says, get rich, do the best that you possibly can, be the best, and it doesn't matter about the journey. Do whatever it takes to get there. God says, build your treasure in heaven, and the first will be last, and the last shall be first. It won't always be easy, but that's why we do it together. Be united in Christ, that as we go out on mission together, as we leave the safety of our building and we go and meet with our community, as we get our hands dirty for the kingdom, we do it together. Be worry-free, be united in Christ. And thirdly, shine for the gospel. From verse 14, Paul writes, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. To be a church which is attractive to others, we must reflect the glory and the presence of God. That as we walk through this journey of life, that we must carry the presence of God with us to overflow from us to others. And along that journey, there will be markers, there will be things that we see, there will be moments of the kingdom coming, heaven on earth moments that are pointing to the eternal destiny we have with him. And are we willing to have those diversions to see those points? It's great to hear a little bit about the weekend away with Impact. The morning was great fun on the Saturday with the archery and the rock climbing and everything else, and then it started to pour down with rain, and so in the afternoon we were going orienteering. And orienteering was great. There were some mixed emotions about orienteering. Some people were very excited. Some people thought, this is just a long walk. But the orienteering went well, and Sue kindly split us into two teams, boys and girls. For some reason, Sue put me with the girls' team, I'm not sure why. But the best thing about this was that it was a competition. The team who could win, the team who could find all 20 of the points on the orienteering map. If you've never been orienteering, you're given a map, you're given a compass, and you have to look for different markers in different points, and the first team back is the team that wins. Now, I want you to imagine the two teams here. Team full of competitive boys, excited, ready to go. But check out who's leading them. See if you think there's some bias in this. Dave, I organize the church walks, Elliot. Brian, I have an eye for detail, Cole. And on the girls' team was Sarah, Sue and I. But we had some secret weapons on our team. We had Miss Focused Kaya, and we had Miss Competitive Nerys. And we also had Becky with us, who got a Gold Duke and Venerable Award, so we were like, we're fine. But we were going through, and we'd waded through mud and streams and everything else, and we'd found a load of the different kind of clues along the journey. And we bumped into the boys' team at the edge of the football pitch, and they could not find one of the little signs. But secretly, neither could we. And we were looking for them, and some of the boys had given up, and they were just like walking around the football pitch. Some of the girls got too excited by seeing some animals and pigs and things that were in a little farmer's field nearby. But some people would not give up. And we thought eventually, we just couldn't find this thing, and we thought we're gonna have to just go back. And so we got back, and we arrived, and there was no sign of the boys' team anywhere. And we'd been so long, we were just convinced that they must have won. They've got Dave and Brian on their team. So we checked inside to see if they'd gone for the shower, and they weren't there. So we waited a couple of minutes and then we phoned Brian. When I say a couple of minutes, I mean 30 minutes. And Brian says, I've just seen a sign for Birkenhead. I think we've got lost. And as we sat and watched the boys walk back across the football pitch to arrive back to where we were, the emotions were mixed. Some of them were delighted to be back. Some of them were ready for their dinner. Some of them were going, I don't see the point in this. But if you want to succeed at orienteering, you have to follow the map. You have to look for the clues. You have to look at the pointers that are eventually going to get you back to the place where you're going to be. And we are called in this life to follow the pointers of God, to read the map, to follow God's instruction for life, to see the pointers, the moments of the kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven, that we will one day find our way to our final destiny. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. As we walk through this life, as we pray for people, as we stand with people, as we pray for the sick, as we feed the homeless, as we look out for those who are in desperate need, we aren't running this life in vain. It's not like the boys on their orienteering who couldn't find a thing and they were just going for a walk. It was more like the girls' team, who were following the map, who were looking out for the pointers, and who had that final destiny in their mind. We are called to walk this life knowing that our destiny is in heaven, but we are also called to take people with us. Every time we serve others, every time we pray for others, every time we accept others and their differences, every time we are able to share our faith through the things that we do and the things that we say, we shine for the kingdom of God. And in this world of darkness, in this world of distrust, in this world of disunity, in this world of anxiety, if we are a people who don't seem to be worried because we know who it is we trust in, if we are a church which is united despite our differences, if we are a church that shines and radiates for the gospel, that will be attractive for those who do not know who he is. And we have been called to go and take and share the gospel to others. Why? That we will win that crown, that eternal crown. So I want to challenge you this week. How can we shine more for the kingdom? I want to challenge you this week to be generous with your joy. I want to challenge you to be liberal with your love. I want to challenge you to be forthcoming with your forgiveness. I want to challenge you to be enthusiastic with your encouragement. Let's set the tone of our life differently from the tone of the world. Let's be people who shine and radiate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be generous this week. Let's give something to someone or buy someone a cup of coffee or do something for someone who is in need. And when they ask why, just simply say, Jesus has changed my life and I believe he wants to change yours too. Let's live life with a different outlook this week than we have in the past, because we have a destiny with heaven. Why don't we stand together?